10, verses 32 to 39, and chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. May your word live in us, bear much fruit to your glory.
Thanks again for having me. It is always a joy to come here and hang out with you guys, and then especially to open God's word. So we're going to be just sticking in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. So if you've got a Bible, we'll have some verses and things on the screen as well. I've called this sermon, Let Us Run. But yeah, we're just going to look at those first three verses of chapter 12. Now, I had the experience recently of doing something really stupid in front of a cloud of witnesses. And I'm 38 now, but I still manage to do silly things in front of other people. I was at a conference up in Perth with our staff team, and we went out for dinner one evening in Scarborough. And if anyone's been to Scarborough lately up in Perth, there's this great development there, and there's this massive thing they call it the Snake Pit, this like skateboarding bowl. Where that guy's standing is about 4 metres deep. It's like quite a big drop in. Then there's like a 3 metre section and a 2 metre section. And when I saw it, I was like, man, I've got to get in there. The young skateboarder me was excited, and I still go down the skate park with my kids. I thought, I've got to go in there and check this out. So I walked over, jumped the fence, and it had been raining. And if I'd read the sign, which was only about from here to there away, I would have read that it said, very slippery when wet. So anyway, I walk over, I sort of lean on the edge, and I'm like, yeah, I've got this. I start sliding down in the sort of shallow end. And it wasn't lying when it says slippery when wet. It was like going, this is a picture of what happened to me, right? The young people these days pull out their phones. I have gone from a controlled slide to suddenly like hitting a bar of soap and just up. And then they said I look like, I just hit a bar of soap. And then I went whack and hit my back really hard on the concrete and then backslid the rest of the way in. And my left butt cheek is still recovering actually from that. Now, what shocked me more than just the wind getting knocked out of me was the loud peals of laughter which echoed around the snake pit from my brothers and sisters in Christ who were watching me. And what was kind of like, when I hit the deck, I laid there for a few seconds. There's me grabbing my butt cheek at that time. And when they laughed so loud, it made me think, oh, maybe it wasn't so bad. And so I got up and I was like, oh, yeah, it was good. I'm like, oh, my goodness, I'm in so much pain. And then I realized, like, it was so slippery. I'm like, man, I don't know if I'm going to be able to get out of here. So I called one of our teammates and I was like, mate, can you help me out? Here's me getting pulled out. That's Dan McComish, if anyone knows him. He had to help me out of the snake pit, which I was glad for. He was actually holding an ice cream, trying not to drop it at the same time. Thanks, Jan. So look, we're in this Hebrews passage today, and the writer of Hebrews, he's concerned about something for these believers that he's writing to. Now, we don't actually know who the writer of Hebrews was. He was an early Christian leader. I'm just going to call him Coach Hebrews today. But he's concerned that these early Christians are in great danger of a catastrophic fall into something worse than a snake pit. They're in danger of throwing in the towel on following Jesus, of falling away or backsliding from Jesus. And Hebrews 12 is like a gun going off. Wake up. Keep running. Christian, you're in a race and it's to the grave. It's not till retirement or you turn 45 or you have kids. It's to the grave. And you're either running the race or you're wandering off towards the cliff edge. And Coach Hebrews isn't just concerned about keeping us out of the pit. He actually wants us as Christians to run or to flourish and grow in our walk with Jesus. And the dominant imperative in these verses, or the command, is the second half of verse 1, where he says, "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." Now, for those who know Hebrews, chapter 11 is this great chapter talking about these characters of faith and the way they sort of persevered and ran their race. And the life of faith is likened to sort of this adventurous pilgrimage or maybe a hazardous conflict. But here, Coach Hebrews turns our attention towards thinking about the Christian life, that it's like a race. It's like a race, like a running race. And that picture of race doesn't tell us everything about the Christian life, but it does tell us some important things. And Coach Hebrews is going to give us some key strategies on how we're to run and finish the race well. And before we look at that, just a short disclaimer, because I don't want people to hear me when I'm talking today to think that the way we run the race is how we get into heaven, as in how we get saved. That's not the case. Like, we're saved by grace through faith, but we're saved to then serve God. We're saved to run the race. Sort of like up here, we love because he loved us. Like, we respond to his grace to us. So this is not about how you work your way into God's good books. This is about how you respond once you've already been put in God's good books through trust in Jesus. So let's look at the second half of verse 1 before I sort of launch into my three big ideas. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Look here, let us. Let us. This is plural, isn't it? It's not just let you as an individual, but actually us together. We're not meant to run the Christian life alone. We're meant to be in this together with God's people. Let us run, not stumble or meander, but run with confidence and alertness and with energy, exerting ourselves with our minds set on the finish line. Requires exertion and effort. Let us run with perseverance. You know, this is more than a marathon. The Christian life is like an ultra enduro epic, not just over days or weeks, but over years. It means you're going to go through seasons, ups and downs. Sometimes it'll be a breeze, and you know, it's like the wind's at your back, it's enjoyable. Other times it's like a 40-degree day, and you're uphill, and it's a real struggle. It requires grit, endurance, and also a sustained pace. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Well, in chapter 11 of Hebrews, we see some pictures of the race marked out for some other believers in history and what their race looked like for them. For some of them, it involved conquering kingdoms and living in palaces. But for others, it involved getting conquered. It involved living in caves, being tortured and even being killed. That was the race God marked out for them. See, God in his sovereignty and providence has determined a course for each of our lives which is perfectly set up to bring him the most glory and us the most good in our ultimate sanctification. Now, we can certainly help and encourage each other along the way, but no one else can run the race marked out for you. And there's no point complaining that your course is harder than others. It's like the clay saying to the potter, "Why'd you make my track like this?" Or as those who like to read C.S. Lewis and Narnia, as the Narnians would say, let us take the adventure that Aslan sends us. Reframes our way of thinking about life, doesn't it? Now, finally, races end. There's a finish line. Races end. There's a finish line. As I've said to people going through some marriage difficulties, I've said, look, don't worry. It's only till death. Lock that one away, pastoral care team. But you see my point, right? There's an end. It's not eternal. It's not eternal. So let us run. This is the command, but how are we to do it? Well, Coach Hebrew's strategies are pretty straightforward. He says, throw off, look up, and look forward. And that's where we're going to go now. So throw off. So that, verse 1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders or the weights that hinder and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now, in ancient times, it was just the blokes who competed in like the Olympics and the sports, right? And quite literally, when they walked up to the start line, they'd throw off all their gear and they'd run the race in their birthday suit. Now, thankfully for us, we've got Lycra and polyesters and elastics. But the meaning here is really poignant. He's like, you're not going to run far if you're sort of weighed down or your legs are tied up. And this language of throwing off, I think it's the language of repentance. You know, that turning away from sin, turning towards God. He's pretty much just talking about the life of repentance. See, repentance isn't just something you do at the start of your Christian life. It's a daily, multiple times a day thing where you're turning away from sin towards God. See, this side of eternity, there's going to be constant sins and weights and temptations trying to drag us down and trip us up. That's just how the mortal life is. We just got to suck it up because we're all dealing with it. See, the Christian's race, it's not like a flat Olympic running track. It's more like a cross-country race. I used to love doing cross-country when I was younger. Like you got to jump fences and climb up rocks and over streams and up hills and windy trails. It's really quite fun. Or actually, maybe the younger crew. Has anyone here seen that Super Mario Run game? Does anyone know that game? Anyone seen it? It's like this game. There's like all these things coming towards you and you've got to like jump and dodge and there's bombs going off and monsters coming out. I think that's a bit more what the Christian race is like. There's these alluring temptations. There's satanic attacks. There's, you know, attacks from other people and your own sin within. And you've got to dodge and weave and be alert to complete your mission and finish the race. So two things here. The first is don't play around with sin. Don't play around with sin. It's like stepping into the snake pit. You think, do you know what? I'm just going to go in the shallow end and it's going to be okay and then I'll be able to get myself out. But then you step in and before you know it, it's like hitting the bar of soap and you're hitting the deck and you are stuck in this sin. Sin so easily entangles you, it'll injure you, it'll pull you down. Like I said, I'm still recovering from my hit into the snake pit a few weeks back. That's right. Secondly, don't get obsessed over your sin. Notice he doesn't say, take off your sin and stare at it for a really long time and get obsessed and depressed about how bad you are. He doesn't say that. He says, throw it off. Get back on the track. He also says, throw off everything that hinders or the weights that hinder. And if you're wondering what it is that hinders you, perhaps a helpful question might be just asking, what in my life makes me powerful in God? And what doesn't make me powerful in God? And they're the things you need to get rid of. You know, they might not even be sin, but just things weighing you down, like a subscription or scanning a news feed or perhaps a friendship group or some stocks you're obsessing about or a hobby which is taking you away from family responsibilities. If it doesn't make you powerful in God, throw it off. And friends, this is no joke. Only a chapter and a half earlier in Hebrews, verses 26 to 31 of chapter 10, It's quite a terrifying passage. He says that if we fall away from Jesus, then it's not the snake pit that awakes us. It's the pit of hell. It's of the fearful, expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Now, some of us are filled with anxieties about life and fears about life and the future. You know, there's things happening. But I wonder if some of those things are things we need to throw off. Because there's only one thing which would really bring us dread, and it's chapter 10, verse 31, where he says, "It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." That's terrifying. Therefore, repent, throw off, let us run. Our eternal future depends on it. But I reckon a more insidious temptation is that mentioned in verse 3 of chapter 12. This idea of growing weary and losing heart. And I've now been, like literally this year, I've been a Christian for half my life following Jesus. And I think I'm getting this more and more because we get tired. We get discouraged. People fall away and people do bad stuff to you and things happen. And that stuff's a little bit harder to just throw off, isn't it? But Coach Hebrews has a strategy for that. It says, don't fix your eyes on your sin or your weariness or the things which discourage you. And certainly don't look within yourselves for the answer. That will just make things worse. No, he says, throw off your sin and look up and fix your eyes on Jesus, which is our next point, look up. So picking up the second half of verse 1 into verse 2 and 3. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer or author and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Look, if you don't stay fixed on Jesus, you're not going to make it to the end. You cannot run the Christian race without Christ. You cannot make it to the end without Jesus. See, we were saved by grace through faith in Jesus, and we will run the race and persevere by grace through faith in Jesus, not by works that no one can boast, but through Jesus' power at work in us as we stay connected to him. Now, if you're familiar with Hebrews up to this point, Coach Hebrews has spent chapters exalting Jesus, showing that Jesus is higher than the angels, that he's established a better and eternal covenant, that his sacrifice is perfect and complete, that he is the more merciful and gracious high priest, that Jesus gives us the full, free, and forever forgiveness of God for sinners like you and me. And now he wants us to lift our eyes of faith to heaven and see this Jesus seated in the place of ultimate and final authority. Now let's slow the pace for a moment. You might even want to close your eyes just this next little bit. Like right now, like in reality, right at this very minute, Jesus is seated on a throne at the right hand of the Father. He's there right now in the place of ultimate power and authority. And as we lift our eyes to Jesus, his eyes of blazing fire are right this very moment fixed on us. They're fixed on you for your good. With such compassion and grace and gentleness and holiness and desire for our flourishing and preservation with a love which is boundless. He loves you. A friend of mine once said to me that he realized when we fix our eyes on Jesus, we find that his eyes have always been fixed on us. We simply return his gaze of love. And it's kind of hard to describe what happens here, but as we do that, as we fix our eyes on Jesus, something supernatural happens and he pours out his love by the Holy Spirit to empower, equip, send the divine help of heaven to aid us in our struggle, to enable us to persevere to the end, to strengthen and build up our faith as we stay connected to him. And Coach Hebrews here in verse 2, he uses the very human name Jesus to describe who we fix our eyes on. Because Jesus, though he was fully God, he was fully man. And Jesus, the human, ran the course marked out for him as a human. The man Jesus ran harder, dug deeper, fought more challenging enemies than we can even imagine or will ever have to face. Jesus alone went not just through the satanic snake pits, but through the worst dark valley where all of our sin was chokingly wrapped and laid on him, cutting him off from the Father as he went into the very depths of fiery judgment and the wrath of God on sin for us. And Jesus' finish line was a cross, when on that cross he breathed his last and said, "It is finished." And this Jesus, resurrected on the third day, now exalted as God over all, he completed the course marked out for him as a mighty victor. And now he's seated, he's completed his mission, he's seated in the place of ultimate power at the right hand of the Father. And what is so amazing is that not only can this Jesus sympathize with our weaknesses because he was tempted as we are, he can also give us the power and wisdom to overcome because he never gave in. Not once. He never gave in. He always overcame and continued perfectly running the race. He is so worthy and good, isn't he? See, and here's the example par excellence for us. This language here of pioneer or author and perfecter. You know, it's just talking about he is the captain and the king and the leader of the race. He's the one who first cut the trail. He's the author. We also get this language here, perfecter, is this sort of, I guess, idea of justification by faith, that Jesus ran the perfect race, and in God's record books, he got like the personal best time ever. He won. He got the Olympic world record forever. And when we put our trust in Jesus, it's like next to our name in God's record books, we get Jesus' personal best time put next to our time. So we've just got to make it over the line, and we're going to have his time put next to us. And do you know what? When we finally make it over the line, it won't be our name that we hear the crowd of heaven cheering. Do you know what they'll be cheering? They'll be going, "Jesus, Jesus, 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 you've saved another one. You've saved another one. Glory be to you." And then we're going to join in and worship and start cheering and going, "Jesus, it was all you. You got me over the line." See, Jesus triumphed, and in his strength, so can we. So can we. Look, I don't know everyone in this room, but if you're just sort of checking Christianity out or you're not yet a Christian, this could be your destiny too. If you turn to him and give him your life, he'll give you his perfect record so you too can join the triumphant crowd in heaven. Verse 3, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I heard a song a few weeks ago by a band called Loud Harp, and the song is called Mary Weeping. That is the Mary weeping at the tomb of her brother Lazarus. It goes like this. It just says, "Is there anybody here like Mary weeping? Call to my Jesus and he'll draw nigh. Is there anybody here like Peter sinking? Call to my Jesus and he'll draw nigh. Is there anybody here like Thomas doubting? Call to my Jesus and he'll draw nigh." See, if we find ourselves in a pit we can't get out of, whether by our own sinful making or otherwise, call to Jesus and he'll draw nigh. And he doesn't laugh at us when we fall in. Give him your hand and let him pull you out. He's full of grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. And you've got brothers and sisters here who will also lend you a hand. So throw off, look up to Jesus, consider him, and like Jesus, we're called to look forward to future joy. So look forward, the final point. So second half of verse 2. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. So how could Jesus run the perfect race, endure the cross, and scorn the shame? Well, simply put, it was for the joy. It was for the joy, the future joy, so that he could be exalted and back with his Father, but this time with his rescued bride, the church, by his side, to live forever in his presence. For that joy, he endured the cross and scorned its shame. So what about us? How can we do it? How can we make it to the end? Well, it's because of that same future joy, so that we can be exalted and live in the presence of the Father and the Son in the Spirit forever by his side, where there will be loving fullness of joy and pleasure forevermore and peace that knows no bounds. Because of that, we can persevere to the end, overcoming all opposition and finally sit down together with Jesus. Now let's face it, life can be really painful, can't it? I look around the room, I'm sure there are stories and things going on in people's lives that I don't know about. There's a lot of pain. Sometimes life really hurts. But Coach Hebrews would say, don't focus on the pain. Look forward to the joy that will be ours. As Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Which is why in chapter 10, 35 to 37, we had these words read out to us earlier. Coach Hebrews says, he says, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Come, Lord Jesus. So can we do it? Yes, we can. And I think that's what this first verse in chapter 12, this idea of being surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, is telling us. See, it's a cloud of witnesses. This is a dense throng, not just a couple of super saints, but there's a thick crowd of people who have run the race by faith and have finished. In fact, when you read this chapter 11 of Hebrews, you realize, and you look back at the stories of their lives through the Bible, you realize that they're a bunch of ragtag sinners like you and me, who've been saved by grace like the rest of us. But through ups and downs, failings and stumblings, they've crossed the finish line. And now it's like they've circled around after the finish line, and it's like they're witnessing to us and shouting to us, saying, if we made it to the end, if we finish the race, so can you. So can you. So we throw off sin and everything that hinders. We look up to Jesus. We look forward to future joy. Let us run. Now let me conclude by sort of wrapping this up, thinking about what's the internship got to do with running the race. Well, to make it to the end, we have to avail ourselves of all the helps that God sends us. All the helps that God sends us. So, you know, like in a race, in a marathon, they've got drink stations and gels and different snacks and things. You need to actually be filling yourself up to make it to the end. Can you imagine being a marathon runner and there's like these drink stations and you're like, you're running past, oh no, I'm all right, I don't need that. You're not going to make it, right? You're not going to make it. And God sends us drink stations, well, like this morning, gathering together with God's people is like a drink station along the way to encourage us in the race. the spiritual disciplines, his reading his word daily, prayer, sharing the Lord's Supper, communion, Sabbath rests. And we think the internship program is one of those helps to help you run the race. We want you to run. And then we want you to help other people run as well. So let me speak to a few different people in closing here. Look, for those who are a bit younger, I'd like to include myself in that bracket, but my wife tells me I'm not as young as I once was. Look, the internship program will set you up for the long haul of the race, setting a trajectory for life, strengthening you for the long haul. To those in the middle of life, can I encourage you that instead of having a midlife crisis, you have a midlife regenesis. And you consider doing an internship with your church to sort of renew and revitalize your faith and your vision and purpose and better equip you to bear the growing responsibilities that God's calling you to bear coming on. To those who are near to or maybe just retired, I saw a seminar advertised recently and it said, "What are old people for?" Oh, gee, that's going to get people in the door. But then it said, "Explore what it means to live a life of fruitful Christian service into our 90s. Well, now you're talking. Goes on to say, "Long life is not a curse but a gift, and the gift is one of time. So what are all these extra years for? We live in extraordinary times. Most people come to the end of their professional, business or other paid employment in their late 50s or early 60s, and yet they have potentially 25 to 30 plus years of healthy life ahead of them." That reframes retirement, doesn't it? What are all these extra years for? They're for the glory of God and for living for Jesus. That's what they're for. Now look, I get it. The work journey hasn't necessarily been easy. You probably do need a Sabbath year or two. But don't let that Sabbath year become 20 and then you meet Jesus with, in the words of John Piper, a few shells in your hands. If you've read that book, you understand what I mean. Don't waste your life. And I can guarantee you that there are a raft of younger people in this church and in the community that need people just like you that've got grey hair, you've got wisdom, you've got life experience, you've been following Jesus for a number of years, and they need your mentoring and your wisdom, and they need you alongside them praying with them and reading the Bible with them and encouraging them. See, the Christian race is to the grave, not to retirement. And the internship will grow your confidence and equip you with the tools you need to meet a very real need, to set a course for you to finish the race well. You know, Moses, he hit his stride in his 80s. And there was a lady a few years ago who did a unit in our internship program, and she came to me and she said, "Oh, Damon, my husband's just passed away, but I believe God's going to give me 10 more years of life." And I said to God, "How do you want to use those 10 years?" Now, that's a lady finishing the race well. And finally, to those who are almost at the finish line, you know, Jesus has crossed the finish line and he's ready to strengthen your faith for that final uphill push and the dark valley, and he'll hold your hand as you cross over to be in his presence forevermore. So throw off, look up, look forward, let us run. Hey, let me pray for you. If you're interested in the internship, there's some of these at the back. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this great encouragement from the writer of Hebrews, inspired by your Spirit. Lord, help us to throw off that sin and everything that hinders, to do the things that do make us powerful in you, to fix our eyes on your Son, and to look forward, and may you fill our hearts with future, the hope of future joy. We long for that day. And help us to encourage each other to run. And Lord, if there's anyone here who's thinking, "What's this internship about?" pray you move them and create space in their life to be able to serve in their church, to grow, and to commit themselves to you. We praise you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.